is addressing the people of Israel before they enter the land of Canaan, which you know means it's shortly before his death. He's an old man, a servant of God, addressing the people shortly before he will be removed from the scene. Deuteronomy 11, "Therefore thou shalt love the Lord thy God and keep his charge and his statutes and his judgments and his commandments alway. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children which have not known and have not seen the chastisement of the Lord your God, his greatness, his mighty hand and his stretched out arm, and his miracles and his acts which he did in the midst of Egypt unto Pharaoh the king of Egypt and unto all his land, and what he did unto the army of Egypt and unto their horses and to their chariots, how he made the water of the Red Sea to overflow them as they pursued after you, and how the Lord hath destroyed them unto this day, and what he did unto you in the wilderness until ye came into this place, and what he did unto Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, the sons of Reuben, how the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their households and their tents, and all the substance that was in their possession in the midst of all Israel. But your eyes have seen all the great acts of the Lord which he did. Therefore shall ye keep all the commandments which I command you this day, that ye may be strong and go in and possess the land whither ye go to possess it. And that ye may prolong your days in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to give unto them and to their seed a land that floweth with milk and honey. For the land whither thou goest in to possess it is not as the land of Egypt from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven, a land which the Lord thy God careth for. The eyes of the Lord thy God are always upon it from the beginning of the year even unto the end of the year. And it shall come to pass, if ye shall hearken diligently unto my commandments, which I command you this day, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, that I will give you the rain of your land in his due season, the first rain and the latter rain, that thou mayest gather in thy corn and thy wine and thine oil, and I will send grass in thy fields for thy cattle, that thou mayest eat and be full. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived, and ye turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. And then the Lord's wrath be kindled against you, and he shut up the heaven, that there be no rain, and that the land yield not her fruit, unless ye perish quickly from off the good land which the Lord giveth you. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes, and ye shall teach them your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place whereon the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that ye shall tread upon, as he hath said unto you. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if ye obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. And it shall come to pass when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, that thou shalt put the blessing upon Mount Gerizim and the curse upon Mount Ebal. Are they not on the other side Jordan, by the way where the sun goeth down, in the land of the Canaanites which dwell in the champaign over against Gilgal beside the plains of Morah? For ye shall pass over Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you, and ye shall possess it and dwell therein, and ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. I'll reread the text as we go through the sermon this morning. That's verses 18 through 21. To understand what's going on in Deuteronomy 11, you need to understand the three generations that are spoken of or that are found in Deuteronomy 11. Moses represents what I'm going to call this morning Generation 1. That's the generation of people who were adults when God, through Moses, led the people out of Egypt. There are only three of that generation left: Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. I don't believe that we should say that all the rest of that generation were necessarily unbelievers damned to hell, but the Bible does make known to us that that generation overall was characterized as faithless, rebellious, and therefore it's the generation of people who, because they didn't believe God's promise to give them the land of Canaan, God said, all of you who are 20 years and older, you are going to perish in the wilderness, and they did perish in the wilderness. And Moses, too, will soon perish in the wilderness. Moses is generation one. Generation two are the people who were children when God led Israel out of the land of Egypt. They were the ones who were 19 and under when God said there's going to be a generation that's going to perish in the wilderness. They are the people now in their 30s, 40s, 50s. And you might say they're the now generation. They're the generation of people who are the movers and shakers in the nation of Israel. These are the mothers and the fathers, the office bearers, the people who have careers, the people who are supplying the labor and the sweat and everything that is needed physically and spiritually for the people in Israel. And this is the generation the 30s, 40s, 50-year-olds, to whom Moses is speaking in Deuteronomy 11. He says to them, you're the ones. You were children then, but you saw the 10 plagues in Egypt. The Lord's hand chastening or judging Pharaoh and the Egyptians. You saw the Red Sea part and you walked through it safely to the other side, and you saw God drown Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. You saw and ate the manna. You saw and drank the water from the rock. You saw the earth open its mouth and swallow up rebellious people with their tents, their families, and all their possessions. You saw the mercy of God and the justice of God. Verse 7 summarizes it. You saw all the great acts of the Lord which He dead. Now, one of the great questions for this generation is, when you get into the land of Canaan, are you going to remember all that you saw? Are you going to remember the lessons of God's justice and mercy? Are you going to remember the lessons of the generation before you? A generation that also saw all these wonders of God, and you would think they would remember, and never forget. But they did forget. That's rather striking. This should arrest or stop, get the attention of every one of us. Especially the adults who might feel a little, self-sufficient. And, safe, because after all, I've been in the church and I've known God for all these decades. And Moses says, the generation before you thought that way, and they didn't really take heed to themselves, and they fell. And Moses is saying to the current now generation of mature adult believers, the lesson you need to learn is take heed to yourselves, lest you also fall. So Moses speaks to the parents, and this would include, of course, the single people too, all of the people of that generation in Israel, and he says, the lesson that you need to learn from God's mercy and justice and from the generation before you is take heed to yourselves and your relationship with God. Then, there's generation 3. These are the children of generation 2, the grandchildren of generation 1. These are the people in Israel who are children at the time that Moses is speaking to them. And Moses is not speaking directly to those children. He speaks of them, but he doesn't speak to them. He makes that very clear in verse 2. And know ye this day, for I speak not with your children, but I'm speaking to you. And then you ask the question, why is Moses not speaking to the children? Is there anything here indicating that either Moses or God doesn't view children as very important? They're to be seen, but, not heard. And we'll find them later on to be more important when they're older, more mature adults. There's none of that. These children are precious to God. God includes them in His covenant in this nation. And God speaks of them because this is very important to God, that these children will remember, and know the Lord. Moses speaks only to the parents because it's as if he's saying to them, You. I want the weight to be felt by you, of your responsibility, of your obligation. I am God. I'm going to save you and your children. I do not leave it to you to save yourselves and your children. But I do call you to teach them. That third generation, the children in Israel and the children here in this congregation, they do need to know the Lord. They need to know what the faith is. They need to know what the Christian life is. And God says, and who do I put the responsibility, the obligation on that the children will learn these things? You, parents. And generation, that's the now generation. All of this is to say that this text comes to us then with the theme, a word to parents. And I know that you told me that you like the idea of the Lord stressing you have to teach your children. But you included verse 18, which says, start with yourselves. So let's read that. Therefore shall ye lay up these words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. God says, start with yourselves. Put in time. Have this before your eyes, bound on your hand or your wrist, so that wherever you go, you're always thinking of me. Make sure that you know me, love me, obey me. Make sure your faith is not a dying ember, but is a growing flame. Make sure your life is not sort of just drifting along, but that it is intentionally, passionately devoted to the Lord and to following His ways. Work, pay attention to, and work on your relationship with God. This is what we find in many verses in this chapter. Depending on how you want to read each passage, whether it's a command or whether it's more of a statement of, if you love me, there's at least 7, maybe 8, 9 times where this is the theme of this chapter. So that we should feel the weight of this, the emphasis of Moses. He's an old man about to die. He has a great concern for the generation of his children. I want you. And he says it, I'm not going to do it now, but think about that. 7, 8, 9 times. Know the Lord, know the Lord, know the Lord. Love the Lord, love the Lord, love the Lord. Obey the Lord, obey the Lord, obey the Lord. That's the first verse, and this says something to us, doesn't it? It's also the last verse. Ye shall observe to do all the statutes and judgments which I set before you this day. Verse 16 puts it in a way that I think is helpful. And I've already referred to it, I think, a couple of times. Take heed to yourselves. Now, you might think, isn't this a bit odd? Isn't the message of Moses and of God in the Bible not so much, you have to love the Lord, you have to trust the Lord, you have to obey the Lord? Isn't the message of the Bible about God and His saving grace? Well, when you go back to verse 1 and you see that therefore, Moses is pointing back to chapter 10, where he indeed is saying much of the gospel, much of what God's message is the good news of what God has done for you. And he tells the Israelites in chapter 10, God indeed has chosen you in his sovereign grace of election. God has done this for you. You Israelites, you are no more special than all of the other nations of the world. You didn't choose God and say, we're going to cleave to him. But God chose you and said, I'm going to save you and cleave to you. And then Moses does in chapter 10 recite some of the great works God did to redeem the Israelites and to deliver the Israelites from the Egyptians. You didn't save yourselves from Egypt. It was my mighty hand. It was my stretched out arm. And then there's that therefore again in verse 8. And this comes after everything that's said in verses 2 through 6. And here's the good news again for the old covenant people. Same good news for us. You have a God who has saved you. You didn't look for that salvation. You didn't work for that salvation. He's given you that salvation. But then, the meaning of the therefore is this. God's message of saving grace is, not only I've saved you by my grace, but now I call you to live in that grace. The message is this, I have loved you, and you notice that verse 18 also starts with that word, therefore. I have loved you, therefore you love me. I have given you life, therefore you live for me. I have indeed gathered you to myself to make you my children. Now live as my children in a way that shows that I, the true God, am your Father. The saving grace of God, and Moses is making that clear, isn't he? Doesn't free you to live a life of sin. Doesn't free you to live as the people of the world live. What God is saying is just the opposite. My saving grace sets you on a new course of life. Knowing my words, knowing my deeds, loving me, obeying me. How much? Moses really wants the people to be serious about this. Take heed. It will not do to say, I'm going to give God a little bit of my spiritual life, but not all of my spiritual life. It will not do to be a half-hearted Israelite or Christian. It will not do to have a double life, what the Bible sometimes describes as a person who says, I'm part of Israel, I'm part of the church, and I'm going to have one foot squarely in the church, and I'm going to try to walk in with that foot in the ways of God, but I also want to have one foot squarely in the world. And at the same time, walk in the ways of God in the church and in the ways of the world. No. God says, I want you to obey me earnestly. Love me completely. I want you, and you don't have to do this literally, to put a little box in front of your eyes that reminds you of God's words and of God. But I want that to be in your heart so that everywhere you go by faith, you're saying, I see the Lord, I know the Lord, I'm living for the Lord. And you don't literally have to put a sign on your hand. You may. But God's question is for you and me is not, do you have something on your wrist or on your hand? But is this the way that you're living? Is this in your heart that you are saying, I'm going to remember the Lord today and in everything I do and everywhere I go? Take heed to yourself, knowing that not to take heed is very dangerous. That really is the lesson of the first generation. Moses would say to the second generation, what did you learn from your parents? What did you see? What happened? And they could talk about all the murmuring and the complaining and the rebelliousness in the wilderness. They could talk about how, yes, we saw that our parents, they refused to go into the land of Canaan. They even wanted to go back to Egypt. We saw them all die in the wilderness. Imagine that. Many of us in our 30s, 40s, 50s, our parents are still living. Every one of these people had buried their parents. What's the lesson? And what Moses is teaching them to say as the answer to that is, well, they didn't take heed to themselves. They didn't. And they fell. And Moses' message to these people in their 40s and 50s is, you do not outgrow idolatry. You do not outgrow the temptation to serve idols, to serve yourself. When you get to the point where you say, I've been in the church for 30, 40, 50 years, I'm going to be fine. No, every day in the land of Canaan for these people and every day in the land of the United States of America for you and me, there is a battle, a spiritual battle for our minds and for our hearts. And every day and everywhere we go, the idols of this world are calling to us. Serve us. Don't you see idols say something like this? How much easier it is to relate to us than to God. There's something tangible about these idols. You can see them. You can feel them. You can experience some instant gratification if you take hold of an idol. Here's the pleasure the idol promises that it will give you. And so when we are at work, when we are moving around this world, maybe in the real world or in the virtual world of the internet, the idols keep calling to us to worship them, to worship ourselves, to do what is pleasing to our flesh. And what Moses is saying is you may not have a self-confidence that says, but don't you know who we are? We are the generation that experienced, that saw all the great works of God. We are a generation, a second generation of Israelites. Surely if we let our guard down a little bit, the fact that we are believers means that sort of our automatic mode is going to be to get closer to God and to reject sin. And Moses is saying that's not the way it is. Because of the reality of sin and of your sinful natures, if you won't take heed to yourself, if you won't say, I need to be on guard constantly, making sure that I am thinking of God, that I'm putting my trust in God, that I'm depending upon God, that every day I work on the things that will help my relationship grow and mature and remain close to God. If you think you don't need prayer, you don't think you need to be in the Word of God, you think you can just put your life, even as a 30, 40, 50-year-old Christian, a member of the church, if you do that, your natural setting is that you're going to go away from God. And you're going to go further and further into the ways of sin and of the world. Look at what verse 16 says on this. Take heed to yourselves. And beloved, you might think this can't happen. But Moses says it can happen. Take heed to yourselves that your heart be not deceived and ye turned aside and serve other gods and worship them. What he's saying is, and I hope there isn't anyone here this morning who would have to say this is true of me, but it could be. Could be true of me and others in the congregation. Just because you go to church, just because you have the name of Christian, you can grow weak in faith and even begin in your life to be more and more, well, worldly, thinking about what pleases you, the idols, and then be deceived into thinking, well, I really have a good relationship with God. And Moses says, you take heed and you be honest. Don't let sin deceive you. Are you only a member of the church in name? Because, well, this is your custom, your habit to be here. Or are you here because you have a true heart of faith for God? And are you here saying, I'm not just putting on a show, but in this coming week, I will live in love for God. If we let our guard down, again I say, we'll turn from God. We will. And so Moses says, you need to take heed to yourselves, knowing that not taking heed is very dangerous. Take heed to yourselves. That's first. For the sake of your children. Now let's read verses 19 and 20. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. First of all, let's be clear that step one is necessary for step two. Take heed to yourselves, then teach your children. This is the only kind of parenting that God demands and that pleases God. God wants no hypocrisy. He wants nothing of parents who practice ungodliness, but we're going to preach godliness to our children. He wants nothing of parents who tell their children, we want you to love God, while at the same time the children are able to see in their own lives, my parents don't love God. If you're going to teach your children, step one is take heed to yourself. Love, trust, obey the Lord. And of course, it displeases God if parents do not teach their children at all. He doesn't want hypocrisy. He also doesn't want neglect. God does not want children in Israel or in faith congregation who are left to themselves. And you understand there is no such thing as children who are left to themselves. Children who are not taught by their parents are going to be taught by the world. And of course, God wants nothing of that. And you might say this morning, but there aren't any parents here who fail or neglect to teach their children. And the thinking might go something like this. After all, we have a commitment to Christian education in the schools and in the church. Beloved, the text puts the responsibility not on the school or the church, but on dad and mom, father and mother. If there are parents who say, let the church and the school teach our children about God, let the church and the school teach our children how to live a Christian life in love for God, God says, no, I'm not going to give you credit for that. Here's what the church and school have done. See, God, we've taken care of our children. God says, no, I'm going to look at what you have done as parents. I put the primary responsibility on you. And I do think that it is in order for us to be reminded of the thinking of the older generations. You know the attitude they had. Yes, I do want the teachers to hold my children accountable. And I want my teachers to teach things like respect for authority. I also want the teachers to teach things like godly behavior towards other students. I want the teachers to say, here's how you are going to behave and here's how you're not going to use your tongue. Here's how you're not going to be cruel or a bully to the other students. And I do want the teachers, as they stand in my place in the school, to have the authority even to discipline my children. But you know the attitude of the older generation is, and if something needs to be gotten through to my child at school, then it's going to be gotten through to my child at home. Because teaching all of these things, loving God, knowing God, serving God, that starts and ends really with us, dad and mom. And there was that attitude. I hope there still is that attitude. If there's discipline in the school, son, daughter, there will be discipline when you get home. Teaching the children, encouraging, and that's a big part of it too. Don't forget that, encouragement. Encouraging godliness. And then yes, disciplining ungodliness. That all has to start, continue, and end in the home with dad and mom. It's not a part-time job, taking heed to yourselves. That's a full-time job. And it's not a part-time job, taking care of and teaching the children. I don't think Moses could say it any clearer. I don't think he could put any more emphasis on it than he really does. When are you going to do this? When you're sitting in your house. Okay. That's part of the time. Oh, but when you're walking by the way, okay, that's some more of the time. And when you lie down and when you rise up, and thou shalt write them upon the doorpost of thine house and upon thy gates. Every time you leave home, every time you come home, you're going to be thinking about loving God, knowing His Word, and serving God, meaning all the time. Take heed to yourselves and teach your children. But let's get to the heart of it. This isn't just about changing diapers, feedings in the middle of the night, full-time devotion to caring for your children. You're experiencing that. But God singles out teaching. 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 These words, the commandments of God, but all the mighty acts of God. And before we get to behavior, this is what you're going to do and this is what you're not going to do. Let's see the emphasis that Moses is putting on knowing God. Know God. And let's get this clear. You and I didn't see everything that Moses' generation saw. We didn't see everything that the next generation saw. And yet Moses is saying that's no excuse. Your children, the third generation who didn't see the mighty hand of God and the outstretched arm of God, they need to know these things. And not only know them, but they need to know them in a way that they're real to them. They need to know these things with a interest and a passion and with this kind of attitude. I may not have seen these things, but because it's recorded for me and because it's passed down to me from parents, I know this is my God. This is not boring. This is not uninteresting to me. Because God has put it in His Word and He's put it in my heart to be able to say, I didn't see it, but make sure you tell Alexandra, this is your God. He's the one who spoke in the beginning and He created the heavens and the earth. What a God! And I'm not going to hide that from you. I'm going to tell you that because I want you to know this God. And He is indeed the God who sent the 10 plagues upon the Egyptians. The Nile River really turned into blood. There were 3 days of darkness in the land of Egypt. There was a Passover where God went and He killed all the firstborn of the Egyptians. But don't forget this. He's the God who provided a lamb with blood that they were able to put over the doorpost to redeem the people of Israel from their sins. Tell her. Alexandra, He's the God who did part the Red Sea. He's the God who did give the people manna in the wilderness for 38 years. He's the God who sent the rock, which was Jesus Christ, so that they could drink water from that rock for 38 years. And then after this hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. But we can say we know this happened. He's the God who, when the priest's feet hit the Jordan River, that river that was flooded stopped flowing. And a nation of millions of people crossed the Jordan River. And He's the God who caused the walls of Jericho to fall. He's a great God. No God. I could go on and on, of course. But even more than all of this, no, Alexandra, no. I attempt to say Lexi, I think that might be the more affectionate term you're going to use. No, children. This God looked down from heaven and saw us in our sins. And in His mercy, He sent His own Son, God, in human flesh. And as God in human flesh, He kept Deuteronomy 5. He loved the Lord and fulfilled the law, doing what you could not do perfectly. And as God who became man, He stretched Himself out on a cross and became forsaken of God for you and me. And He did rise again. He trampled on death. That's our God. And He continues to reign over the whole universe in heaven. And He's come to our family. We were nothing but sinners. But He established His covenant with our fathers. You can say that. Our mothers. He's forgiven us our sins. He's given us the land as our hope. And not just this land of Canaan, but heaven. And this is really the only hope any human beings can have. And many human beings don't have this. And what a great God. He's given us this hope. We will live forever in His covenant in heaven. Then, yes, teach the commandments of God. You want to love this God, don't you? The only way to do it is to follow His word. You can't love Him according to your own will. You know, keep these commandments in which He tells you how to love Him, to love your neighbor as yourself. And yes, yes, Lexi, yes, children, we expect this of you. Not just that you'll be good people, but that because you know God, you will want to love Him and keep these commandments. And yes, when we are sure you know God, His greatness, His grace, His mercy, we're going to teach you about sin. And we're going to tell you, no, you're not going to compromise with the world. No, you are not going to live the way the people around you are living. And we are sometimes going to use the means that God has given us, discipline, to try to drive sin from your heart. But in the end, we want it to be this, that you don't want to sin because you remember, and you know your God in Jesus Christ. Lexi, children, we don't want you to walk in darkness. We want you to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Teacher, teach her. You get the emphasis, right? Teacher, teach her about God. Do all of this clinging to the promise of God. Now take hold of verse 21. And I realize, beloved, I'm not taking the time to deal with the curses, the promised curses as well as the blessings this morning. I'm focusing on the blessings, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land of which the Lord swore unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. Now that sounds like an earthly promise. The children of Israel about to enter the land of Canaan, and God is saying, obey me, take heed to yourselves, teach your children. This is the way that I'm going to multiply your days and the days of your children here in the land of Canaan. But then we remember that already in the Old Testament to Abraham and the people of Israel, Canaan was the promised land, the land of God. It was a spiritual land, and the promise then to them really had a very spiritual meaning. Multiply days of life in the covenant of God. Ultimately, the promise of God to believing parents who take heed to themselves and teach their children is multiply days forever in heaven with God. Which means that God promises to bless us in taking heed to ourselves and in teaching our children. What a precious promise. It's not a blanket promise. God, well, sometimes gives people in Israel, in the church, the sad experience of teaching children who in the end show themselves to have hearts of unbelief and that they were not children of the promise. But many of our children are the children of the promise. That's what's going on here. I am the God who promised your fathers and you their children. So that our children share in the promises of God with their fathers and their mothers. And we need to know this exactly because we know, don't we, that we cannot save our children. If this was all up to us to take heed to ourselves and to teach our children, if that was our only hope, we wouldn't have any hope. But God comes and says, don't you understand? This all depends upon me. I promised your fathers. I promise you too. And I never failed your fathers. I won't fail you. I won't fail in my promise to your children. And Michael and Sarah, I hope that you can see this in the church today. God's faithfulness to His promise. You see the children who know God? You see the children who love the Lord and are living for Him? How is that possible? Here's the answer. God has been faithful to keep His promise and to bless those children under the teaching of their parents. May God use that to encourage you. Always. When you wake up. When you're walking along the way, when you go to bed, teach, Lexi, teach your children. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the mighty works that Thou hast done for us, the grace that saves us, the grace that also renews us. We thank Thee for the calling, that we may be spiritually aware of the dangers that we face, and that we may be aware of the blessings that are ours as we know Thee, love Thee, and obey Thee. And as we teach these things to our children, we thank Thee for the promise, and for the comfort that we receive through the promise that Thou wilt never leave us nor forsake us, or our children, but Thou wilt preserve us until the day that Thou dost take us home and multiply our days forever in heaven. Praise be to Thy name, we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen.